Well, I appreciate the warm welcome, and it's great to be with you all again today. Love Crossroads Bible Fellowship, and we love you, and thankful for the Lord giving me this opportunity to speak. You can see the title of the message today is Mistaken Identity, and our text will be in John chapter 7, verses 25 through 52. So if you want to find your place there. I thought of that as a title, Mistaken Identity, because the crowds and the Pharisees and the people of Jesus' day were struggling to figure out who he is, who he was. And identity, identification, those are a big part of our everyday lives. We have to prove our identity in different ways to different people. People have been using fake ID for generations to buy things they're not old enough to buy yet. Spies and criminals use fake ID to get access to things they shouldn't have access to. It's a matter of security. There's just increasing demands for stricter identification because the consequences for misidentifying someone could be very tragic. In the military, there are devices on ships and aircraft, so we know who the friend is and who is the foe, so we don't shoot down our own planes, so we don't put a missile into our own ship. And how many tragedies have we heard of that casualties were due to friendly fire? So identity, identification is very important, even in terms of healthcare. Is it a virus? Is it bacteria? Is it benign? Is it malignant? In spiritual things, is it true teaching? Is it false doctrine? And this man, this Jesus, is he the Savior? Is he the Christ? Or is he not? So if you found your place, let's give attention to God's word together. John 7, starting at verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that you have been faithful and that none of your word has passed away or will ever pass away. We are gathered in Jesus' name and we look for your promise that you will be with us and that you will reveal more and more of Christ to us, that indeed we may become more like him. Give us help to teach and to hear and to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was thinking about the message, as I was preparing, this verse kind of set the stage for me, verse 26, the last half of the verse, as the people said, "Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ?" And the point I want to take from this passage and hope that we can get something from is this. If we allow the scriptures to truly identify who we are and who Jesus is, we can come to him and receive the life he offers. If we allow the scriptures to truly identify who we are and who Jesus is, we can come to him and receive the life he offers. And when we have a text like this, I like to make it through the whole text and touch on as much of it as possible. So I got the idea that we would just consider a few questions briefly. Who is he? From verse 26. Where is he from? What has he done? Where is he going? What does he give? And at the end, what is your judgment? Because the scribes and Pharisees had made their judgment. But I think as we consider all this data, we're going to have to have our judgment as well. So let's begin. Who is he? Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? And I just thought, why were they asking that question? There was a reason. You know, Jesus showed up at this great feast, and the reason people were talking about him is that his reputation had been spreading. He had been ministering for quite a while, maybe publicly for over a year by this time. And so people knew who Jesus was. Even before he arrived, people were asking about him. His brothers had suggested that he go up there, and he said it wasn't yet his time. But then he did. So there's this man who has attracted this attention. But who is he really? That's the question. And we experience this in our life as well. If someone attracts our attention, we see an athlete or a musician or even a politician, somebody who attracts our attention, we want to know, who is that? Who is that person? Do I need to know about this person? Maybe we just hear about someone. Someone tells us and we're more interested. And then that person, maybe we're expecting them to show up. Is this the one? I've heard about this magician, I've heard about this artist. Is this the person? We want to identify them correctly. So there was a reason why they were asking this question. And just again in verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him." So what's the logic here of this discourse that people are having? They understood that people were seeking to kill this man because he was outspoken. He was controversial. So that was becoming well known, that there was a desire for some to do away with this man. And yet the people see that they have not done it. He's speaking openly at the feast, and no one's putting a stop to it. So their conclusion is, maybe this is the Christ. That's why they're not killing him. He's saying all these things, and they're not putting a stop to it, so maybe this really is the Christ. And that's something that the people had to think about. Is he worthy of death? If he's not really the Christ, then he was worthy of death under their law, essentially claiming to be God, claiming to have the power to forgive sins. All these things that he had done, they were done by some power greater than the ordinary. And either it was of God, or as some suggested, it might be of the devil. So was he worthy of death? And so far, the Pharisees hadn't put him to death. So the people are thinking, maybe this is the Christ. So that's how we can find out who he is. We begin to ask these questions. We begin to evaluate the evidence. And one of the things that the people were talking about was, where is he from? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. The reason people were asking this is because there was some tradition among the rabbis and their teaching that no one would know where the Christ was from. He would just appear and start doing all these things. And you even see this thought, or the reason for this thought, among Jesus' own family. His brothers, his friends, his relatives, the people he grew up with, they were familiar with him. And he didn't appear out of the ordinary to them very often. He was just a kid. He was just a young man. He was the carpenter's son. So in some sense, the familiarity made it hard for them to believe in him as the Christ. But there was also another rabbinic tradition that they had studied the scriptures and concluded that the Christ would come from Bethlehem, from the city of David. And even some of them told this to Herod when Jesus was born. And that's why the wise men went to Bethlehem, and that's why Herod sent his troops to kill the children of Bethlehem. So where we are from can be important in establishing our identity. And I found that true in my own life. And maybe you have as well. We're often asked for our birth certificate. We're often asked to list our place of birth. Sometimes we have to list all the different places we've lived just to establish who we are. There might be another Tom McCardle out there, but I'm the one that was born in Summers Point, New Jersey in 1964. So I'm the one who lived in North Carolina for 11 years and then lived in Farmington and Rushville and now Lima. I'm that one. The other ones, they live somewhere else. So that's part of how we can establish our identity. And it also gives people certain expectations as well. Again, we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. I think of the words of Nathanael in John 1, when someone told him that there was this teacher from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" There was an expectation based on where he thought he was from. And then later on in our passage today in verses 41 and 42, others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So that's why there's all this controversy and doubt. And in a sense, the people were right. Well, the Christ doesn't come from Galilee. This man is from Galilee. He can't be the Christ. No matter all these other things he's doing, I don't think he can be the Christ. Well, what was their problem? They just stopped right there. They didn't ask further. They didn't look more deeply. And I find that I often do the same. I think we all do. We see, we evaluate, we come to our conclusions, and then we don't ask the next question. We don't look a little deeper. You know, we've seen there's a mess in our house, and we see one of our kids standing right next to it. Pretty easy to come to a conclusion. Maybe that's not what it appears to be. You know, when someone says something to us and we're offended by it, when we see someone and as soon as they see us, they have their expression changes. Oh boy, they don't really like me. Well, maybe there's another reason. It's just so easy to come to the conclusion based on what we think we know. And that was the problem with the people in Jerusalem. Would they dare to look past what they thought was obvious? Would they ask the next question? And something I just want to say here about love. And I know New York has something they call Real ID now. And because I don't have that, I don't think I can get on an airplane until I get my driver's license upgraded. But the real ID of a Christian is love. That's how we identify ourselves as his disciples. Jesus said that. The world will know we are his disciples because we love each other. And when we're confronted with a situation that we don't understand, when we're tempted to pass a judgment, sometimes people think grace and love means disregarding sin or just overlooking it. But I think it means something else. I think grace and love, it means we look deeper than the sin. We look past the sin. Sure, maybe someone's sin hurts me, but I can look deeper than that to maybe why they're hurting or why they're in that situation. I can look deeper than that to Jesus. If they're a child of God, if they're my brother, I can look to Jesus. I can look past the hurt. I can look past their hurt and look to Christ. Because Jesus himself doesn't disregard our sin in forgiving us. He dealt with it. He paid for it. So love doesn't mean not caring about the problems, but it means looking further, looking behind it, looking higher, if you will. And that leads us to our next question. Another way we can identify people is what has he done? Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Now that was part of the tension. You have this powerful evidence that this man is the Christ. But you have these things that don't quite fit our expectations. Didn't quite fit the expectations of the people of the day. So that puts you kind of hanging in the balance. Well, he could be Christ because of this. Well, he's from Galilee. Well, he could be Christ because he did this, but only God can forgive sins. He could be Christ, but no one's supposed to know where he comes from, and I've known him for years. How can all these things be? But the things that we do, our actions, can reveal our capabilities as well as our nature. And we see this all the time in everyday life as well. Someone's a great dancer, well, watch them dance, and we'll see. Someone's a great singer, listen to them sing. Now, since the Super Bowl was last Sunday, if someone's a football player, watch them play. I thought about one player in particular for the Eagles. Yay, Eagles won. Corey Clement. He was a rookie, and he's from Southern New Jersey, and he was undrafted. But he made the team in camp. And throughout the season, he caught a few passes for a total of 123 yards. Now, in the Super Bowl, he caught four passes for 100 yards and a pretty cool touchdown. He was actually the leading receiver for the Eagles that day. So he's from South Jersey. We know where he's from. Some might ask, could anything good come from South Jersey? Right, he made the team. He's got the uniform. He's got the helmet. He's out there. He catches the touchdown pass. He can play football. Now, I happen to be from South Jersey. I, too, am undrafted. See, I don't have to say anything else, right? I don't look like a football player. And if there was any doubt, you put me on a football field, and it would be confirmed. Your judgment would be correct. I am not a football player because I don't do the things a football player can do at that level. That's for sure. And this is where John the Baptist was a little bit different than some of this crowd. Because John the Baptist had been sent to proclaim, to prepare the way for this Messiah, this Christ. But when he was in prison, he had some doubts also. But other than the crowd who just talked about Jesus, oh, he can't be, he's from Galilee. And like nobody just asked Jesus, Jesus, are you really from Galilee? Nobody asked him the question. But when John the Baptist had doubts, he sent his disciples to Jesus. And then this was Jesus' answer to John's disciples. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. So these are the things Jesus was doing. And these are the kinds of things that only God can do. That kind of evidence, you think, would have caused them, should have caused them, to look deeper. But beyond what he is doing and what he was doing, where is he going? Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. It's another piece of the puzzle in someone's identity can be, where are they going? Now, I go to Bloomfield 5 days a week because I work there. And that says something about me. The mailman going from mailbox to mailbox. You know, it says something about what he or she is doing, what their job is. But Jesus is going to him who sent him. He had already said earlier in the passage that he was from the Father. And now he's going back to the Father. Every day I go from someplace, and most days at the end of the day, I go back. And what I'm doing is I leave home in the morning and I go home at night. And why do I go home? Because I belong there. That's my home. Why is Jesus going back to the Father? Because he belongs there. Because he's the Son of God. Another clue that this is the Messiah. This is the one that he has sent. And ultimately, who belongs in heaven? That's what I'm getting at. Who belongs in heaven but the Son of God or anyone who is worthy? But in some sense, the most difficult place of all that Jesus was going was to the cross. That's not particularly in our passage today, but I wanted to mention that because as Jesus revealed more about his plan to die, it became more controversial and more difficult, even for his own disciples. That was not their expectation. That was not what they thought the Messiah was going to do. He's not come to die. He's come to deliver us, especially from these Romans that have been ruling over us. They weren't thinking so much about their sin. They weren't thinking about the cross. They weren't thinking about their deepest need. But that is what Jesus came to do. And that's one way that we can identify him. He's going to the cross. So if we want to see a great Savior, we can watch how he saves. Like the dancer who dances well, the Savior who saves to the uttermost all who come to God by him. That's the Savior we want to identify, and that's the Savior we want to trust in. And then what does he give? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's really simple. A man can only give what he has. A poor man can't give large sums of money. So, you know I'm not a rich man when you don't see me giving large sums of money. But what does Jesus give? Jesus was given of the Father to have life in himself. Jesus gives eternal life. Jesus has the Spirit without measure. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God who never sinned, yet he was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He gives forgiveness of sins. And as it says in Mark 2, verse 7, after he proclaimed the forgiveness of the paralyzed man, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yes, he is God, and therefore he can forgive sins. Like the people of that day, we ourselves struggle. We see what we want to see, and we see what we expect to see. And it takes grace, and it takes the moving of the Holy Spirit, and it takes a humility to ask that next question, to look a little deeper. So what is our judgment? As Nicodemus said, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? So we've had a little bit of time to learn about this man and to learn what he does. And I trust that everyone here has already come to the judgment that Jesus is the Lord who has come in the flesh, and that we have all called upon him to be saved, and that having come to him, we will never be cast out. And related to this, if we want to just take a minute and look at these questions for ourselves, now who are we? Jesus is God. We are not God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Where are we from? Are we from some place of neutrality and innocence that we can choose to obey and enter in and be right with God? No, we're from Adam, dead in our trespasses and sins. What have we done? The wicked go astray from birth, speaking lies. Sure, we do some good things, but what have we done that really amounts to anything more than filthy rags? Where are we going? Apart from Christ, those that don't believe are condemned already. That's who we are apart from Christ. What can we give? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What can we offer God to redeem ourselves? So what is our judgment? Not about Jesus, but about ourselves. And that's critical in order for someone to come to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, because the law shows us that we are sinners not only in our actions, but in our nature and from our hearts. But if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged by God. Because if we judge ourselves as sinners and needing a Savior, then we can come to Christ. We can have the forgiveness of sins. So do we identify him as a Savior? And do we identify ourselves as needy? Even as Rick was saying before, we can say, Lord, I need you, and we can never stop saying it. Because even as his people, we still need him. We need a deeper walk with him, a clearer sight of him, a deeper understanding of the height and breadth and length and depth of his love. But I wanted to think about one last identification. How does he identify us? And this is where that song Amazing Love comes in. See, he's not deceived by the uniform. He's not deceived by the externals. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And that would be terrifying if he was a judge and not a Savior. But the glory of his love to us and his sacrifice for us is that he sees past everything. He sees us even better than we see ourselves, and our sin and our wretchedness and our unbelief, and all of that. He loves us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. The joy set before him of bringing wretched sinners like me into glory enabled him to endure the cross when he was made sin for me and sin for you. Truly, that is an amazing love. So if we allow the scriptures to truly identify who we are and who Jesus is, we can come to him and receive the life he offers. Let's pray.